Just to get started, we have been recording these. I apologize that I did not get to the recording up this past week for either the sermon or for this, but we'll try and get them up in the coming weeks. So if you missed last week, you can look it up and at least listen to what we looked at. Last week, I think I had mentioned I had used a sermon in particular by Mr. Roberts, I believe it was, that in preparation. This week, I mentioned these things to you just in case you want to do any of your own investigation and look into this yourself. This week, I did use Boyce's commentary on the Book of Romans, or not the Book of Romans, the Book of Genesis. He has a great commentary in the Book of Romans that I commend to you as well. But certainly the Book of Genesis is what we were looking at. I've been reading the Book of Romans in my personal devotions. That's probably the slip of the tongue there. But at any rate, and I think another source that I could just recommend to you is the Third Millennium Ministries website. It's thirdmillennium.org. Richard Pratt is sort of the founder of Third Millennium Ministries, or he's certainly involved with it, but he has a number of different courses that you can take online. They're sort of online courses, online, almost seminary-type courses, and we used his material maybe, I'm going to say, a year ago or 2 years ago, before we were doing all the history of the church. There was a section that we used on the covenants, and that's another good source of material. They're written out lessons, but they're also, you can listen to or watch them online as well, as he has them all sort of pulled into a video type format. So I think those are both probably two good sources, depending on whether you like to watch or whether you like to read. I think those are both sources that would be helpful. This morning we're going to be looking at the covenant, God's covenant with Noah in particular. And I'd like to read a couple of different passages. It's mentioned several times in the account of Noah. Last week we really looked at the account of Noah. This week, we'll be focusing in particular on the covenant. So Genesis 6, verse 18, then we'll be reading Genesis, and I didn't have it up here, but Genesis 8, 20 through 22, and then Genesis 9, 1 through 17. These are three sort of parts of the account of Noah, where the covenant is mentioned. Starting in Genesis 6:18, this is with regard to the flood. Genesis 6:18 says this: "But I will establish my covenant with you, and will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Okay, and then if we can flip over to Genesis 8. Again, this is on page 11 in your Bible. Genesis 8, verses 18 through 22. Actually, 20. We'll do 20 through 22. Then Noah, and we spent some time looking at this last week. This was part of the focus of our lesson. "Then Noah put an altar to the Lord, built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease.'" And certainly we're in the summertime right now, right? And we're certainly enjoying a little bit of relief of this today, at least, and some this past week from some of the heat of summer. Then if you flip over to Genesis 9, and this is the big section on the covenant with Noah, Genesis 9, 1 through 17, God's covenant with Noah. Then God blessed Noah and his sons in saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. You must not eat meat that has lifeblood still in it. And as for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. But as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds on the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Okay, so we have the word covenant being introduced in the book of Genesis 6, verse 18. This is the first time the word covenant is used. And you know, I think covenant is not an unfamiliar term to us, right? If you drive along the road, there's a hauling company that's named Covenant Transport. You might have bought a house, in which case you entered into a covenant when you bought that house. I think when we, typically in the world, when the world thinks of covenant, it's an agreement between, and this is the way it was first presented to me, an agreement between two or more persons. And certainly there is that aspect to covenants, right? Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, you've heard of a covenant before, right? It's not just a biblical term. But I think what we'll be focusing in on this morning is there's some particular things about a biblical covenant that make it special, that make it different than the covenants that the world, that we enter into the world. We'll be looking at some of those features this morning. Let me just ask you, from your knowledge, how would you define a covenant? I've kind of thrown a couple things out there. Does anyone have anything to add to that? The word covenant. James.
I would say it would be a promise and agreement to do something.
Okay. All right. James said, it would be a promise or an agreement to do something. Okay.
Okay. If you do this, then I'll do that.
Okay. All right. So Jen said there's sort of if-then terms. If you do this, then I'll do that. Right? Okay. a contract, okay? So one way to look at a covenant is a contract, you know, that they're stipulating, you know, in every contract there are certain stipulations in that contract. And I think, anything else? Covenant. James.
Your marriage.
Marriage.
That would be called a covenant, a contract.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. A marriage. It's a contract between, you know, a man and a woman. You know, I think marriage. Okay. Anyone else? All right. So there's certainly this sort of contractual language to a covenant. I think, you know, oftentimes when we think of covenants, there's some sort of negotiation that happens, right? Where certain terms are negotiated. You know, and there's people even with marriage that have prenuptial agreements, you know, that are part of that marriage contract, which I think is a little ridiculous, but we won't even go there. A covenant in terms of Scripture is a little bit different, and I think we need to, or we want to sort of focus in on some of the things that make a covenant in Scripture different. Even though this is the first time the word covenant in Genesis 6:18 is mentioned, it's really not the first covenant. There's a prior covenant that's mentioned before, or it's not mentioned by name, but certainly has all the features of a covenant, and that would be God's covenant with Adam. Theologians might refer to this as a covenant of works. There's conditions in it where upon condition of perfect obedience that Adam would be able to continue in fellowship with God. He had to obey God. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the condition of the covenant. And if he disobeyed that condition, he would die. So there's both a positive consequence and a negative consequence. And we would see that certainly in the covenant. And you know, I think from early times that this has been known as the covenant of works. If you look in your catechism, in the Westminster Catechism, you would certainly see it referred to in that way. The Boyce in his commentary quotes Charles Hodge, who was one of the early scholars in systematic theology. He was from Princeton around the middle of the 1800s, I think. Charles Hodge said a covenant is a promise suspended upon a condition and attached to disobedience a certain penalty. So there's a penalty for disobedience, and there is a condition that is set forth there. Okay, the second main covenant that we might and I think theologians would refer to a lot is the covenant of grace, in which Christ really becomes the second Adam. Right, it's sort of an add-on almost to the covenant of works, where you know the conditions are again perfect obedience, and if Christ were to obey God perfectly, certain numbers of Adam's fallen family would be saved, right? As in Christ, all are, you know, those are saved. As in Adam, they die. And those are kind of more the general terms as we talk about covenants, a covenant of works, covenant of grace. I think you could really boil, you know, most of it down to those two. But, you know, I think when we think of Scripture, there's probably about six different covenants that are sort of the main covenants that we find scattered throughout the Scripture. They're sort of just the covenants with particular people, a covenant with Adam. It's not that there aren't other covenants, but these are the main covenants. The covenant with Adam, covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and the covenant with Christ. So those are the six main covenants. And we would, you know, some theologians might refer to the first two covenants as being universal covenants. So the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Noah as being universal. Being universal in that they're with all mankind, right? They're with all of mankind. The covenants with Abraham, Moses, David, and Christ are, you know, they're with a particular people, the Israelites, the chosen people. God's chosen people. And so, you know, that's how we might sort of break up those various covenants. Just sort of historically, that's why we might look at it. And covenants are sort of a nice way of organizing Scripture, of coming to understand Scripture. I think that they're helpful just in looking at Scripture. Let's look at this in particular. Let's look at this morning. Let's look at the covenant that God establishes with Noah. I think this, we get into the first aspect of covenants. So we're going to look at three different aspects of a covenant in Scripture and how that's sort of different from the covenant that we might enter into to buy a house or to get married today. And obviously a Christian marriage would be, you know, hopefully have some of the same features of this, of a biblical covenant. But certainly, I think the probably the most important feature of a biblical covenant is that it's unilateral. It's unilateral. What we mean by unilateral is God sets the conditions. God says, this is the way it's going to be. There's really no negotiation in a biblical covenant. And we see that. There's no negotiation in a biblical covenant. There's no negotiation of terms. Like if you're to buy a house, you might negotiate on the price, or you might negotiate whether, they left the ceiling fans in or took them with them, or if they left I don't know, you name it. But there's various parts that would be negotiated. Well, in a covenant with God, there's really no negotiation. God says this is the way it's going to be. And that's the way it is, and we certainly see this. I have a few different verses mentioned or listed here. Genesis 8, verse 21. Genesis 8, 20. The Lord God smelled the pleasing aroma, and said, "Never again will I curse the ground because of every living man." Never again will I do this. Okay, so he's making the agreement. He's making a stipulation. I won't, never again will I curse the ground. Never again will I destroy all living creatures. I'm not going to do it. This is the way it's going to be. Again, we see this in chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying, to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Again, we have God saying this. We don't have any record of how Noah responded here. Just that God said it. Then in chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, then God said, again, we see this. Then God said to Noah and his sons, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. The word covenant is mentioned in chapter 6, verse 18, but it's not really until chapter 9 that we really find out that covenant, that we really find out the terms of that covenant. God just says in chapter 6, I'm going to establish a covenant. And then in chapter 9, he goes through and details that covenant. And we see that, never again, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all of the wild animals, those that come out of the ark, every living creature on the earth. Okay, And then again in verse 11, we see this again. God is setting the terms. I establish my covenant with you. He just said this once already, right? I establish it. Now he's establishing it again. He's putting extra emphasis on this, that I'm the one doing this. I'm in charge here. You're going to, you know, follow my my direction. This is the way it's going to be. You know, we certainly see this, you know, in the sovereignty of God. And then verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant, right? Verse 12, the sign of the covenant. This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. Then verse 15 of the same thing, I will remember. You know, God is talking of, you know, referring to himself in first person singular. I will do this. I will remember this. You will. And he actually says, you won't remember it, but I will remember it. You know, he knows ahead of time that, you know, how things are going to turn out. It's not a guess for him. He knows that God, you know, that man is, you know, his thoughts are only evil all the time, as it says in chapter 8, verses 20 through 28. He knows that that's the way man is going to respond, but yet he says here that I will remember my covenant. I will remember my covenant. And then verse 17, we see, and so God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all the life on the earth. This is a sign of the covenant. And so we see here that, you know, this covenant is universal. Do you see that here? I mean, would there be any objection to saying that this covenant is unilateral? I'm sorry, I said universal. It's also universal, and that is with all mankind, but it's unilateral. There is, God sets the terms of the covenant. I think it seems to me pretty obvious that that's the case here, right? And so we see that, you know, this is, you know, a difference between the you know, the covenant that God establishes and the covenant that we might establish with each other. James, looks like you had a question.
It also appears that it's unconditional. That everything he says is straightforward. As you say, I'm going to do this unless this happens.
Right.
I'm going to do this unless this happens. It seems like it's a straightforward, no conditions.
Right. Right. It's unconditional from the standpoint that God's going to, well, I mean, God's going to obey his own conditions, right? He's making the conditions, and he's saying, I'm going to do this, you know, regardless of what you do, you know. This is the way it's going to be. I'm going to do it, right? And so, you know, from that standpoint, there are no conditions on it. Yep. I mean, I think there are conditions, but it's God's conditions, right? Yep. Okay. Anyone else? All right. So that's the first feature. You know, if you walk out of here and say, okay, well, what's one of the features of a covenant? You know, biblical covenant would be that it's unilateral. Unilateral. Second feature of a biblical covenant is that it's eternal. As long as the conditions for this covenant endure, the covenant will be unalterable. It's not going to change. It's not like God, you know, decided on one thing and then he's going to change it again, you know, and he's going to change it again. No, these are the conditions. This is the way it's going to be. I once played a softball game in which this was at French Creek, and it was, you know, the person that was in charge wanted the teams to be about even. So he would change every other inning, he would change the rules. And it was hard to know what rules you were playing by, right? But that's not the way with God. God doesn't change the rules midstream. You're saved in one way. You're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ, whether you go from the Old Testament or from the New Testament. There's one way in which you're saved. And so in the same way, we would say that a covenant, you know, and we see this in God's covenant with Noah, that it's eternal. As long as the conditions endure, the covenant will be unalterable. And well, where do we see this? Okay, chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. And Lord God smelled the pleasing aroma and said, never again will I enter the ground because, will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy the creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night will never cease. The word never is used three times there, right? Never again, never again, never again. You know, it's not going to happen. I think, you know, and we would see that God is always true to his promises throughout Scripture. I think it's certainly true to his promise here. Never again will he curse the ground. Never again, you know, will... now we do, not that we don't have floods today, and not that there isn't destruction that comes from the floods, right? We just had a, wasn't there a Hurricane Harvey down in Texas, right? That sort of swept through there. And you know, we've had Hurricane Sandy. You know, that was, I was just down at the Jersey Shore, and some places would advertise their places not damaged by Hurricane Sandy. So it's not that we don't have hurricanes, that we don't have floods. But never again does God, is it a worldwide flood in which God destroys the whole earth, right? And he's true to that word. He says it never again. And I think, James, this is where your thing about the conditions really plays in here, right? The never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every indication of his heart is evil from childhood. And even though man is not, you know, keeping any part of any bargain that he ever made with God, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to promise to you that I'm not doing it. And we see these promises. I just listed a couple more of them that are promises in Scripture. Psalm 15, I will never break my covenant with you. This is that exact language from Psalm 15. Psalm 55, 22, he will never let the righteous fall. He will never let the righteous fall. John 4, verse 14, and there's more verses. These are just a few of the ones that I selected. John 4, 14, whoever drinks this water I give him will never thirst. This is the living water, you know, that Christ is referring to. I will never, you know, when something says never in Scripture, it means never. You know, we say never, and then we go back and do the same thing again, right? I'm never going to do that again. Well, we have a short memory and maybe a rebellious heart, and we do it again, right? Never, you know, never is that going to happen again. Well, it happens again, right? But God, when he says never, he means never, and it never happens again. John 10, verses 27 and 28, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Will never die. So our second feature of a covenant, as brought out in Scripture, is that it is eternal. So we'd say that a covenant is unilateral. God imposes the conditions. Secondly, that it's eternal. That God that it, you know, when he says never, he means never, and the covenant doesn't pass away. As long as those conditions still exist, it's not going to pass away. As long as the earth still exists, it's not going to pass away. And, you know, we still have it. We have seed time and harvest, and we still have all those things that are mentioned there. I think the last feature of a biblical covenant that I'd like to cover this morning is that it is established by grace. And this is really an important one. And we've kind of touched on this a little bit already, but in God's covenant with Noah in chapter 8, verse 21, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, I'm going to keep my covenant. Okay? You know, it's God's gift, right? That he's gonna do that. There is nothing that we did to merit it. It's not like we said, okay, well, we made all our payments on time, so therefore I'm going to own this house. We didn't make all our payments, but God still gave us the, I mean, speaking of it in terms of an earthly covenant. So I think this idea that it's established by grace, that grace really precedes anything. It precedes the whole covenant. Even though every inclination of his heart, God knew this, but yet he saved us. Yes, Jen. Right.
And, you know, I like that it says this again, because it's not like the flood fixed something, and this is why God's saying it.
Right.
It's the same, you know, we're in the same state after the flood as we were before.
Right.
The flood didn't fix anything, you know, but yet God still makes his covenant.
Right. Right. So, you know, Jen just said here that God, the flood didn't fix anything, you know, in terms of that man's heart was still evil. We have a heart problem, right? That continued. That started before the flood, and it continued with Noah after the flood. And we looked at that last week, where the first thing that he did after the flood, the first recorded event after the flood, after he made the sacrifice, was what? He got drunk, and he laid uncovered in his tent, right? It didn't fix anything for it. And so, you know, we have, you know, God knowing this, but yet God keeping his covenant, and God, you know, and that's really grace, you know, that we can continue to sin and God doesn't strike us down for our sin is God's grace, right? It's because, you know, God, you know, chose to save us and wanted to save us in that way. And I'd like to just also read a passage here from 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. This is a passage we've kind of looked at briefly before, but I think it relates to the flood and to Noah. This is 1 Peter 3:18-22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes the baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So here we have you know, in 1 Peter 3:18-22, we have the flood being mentioned, and being mentioned in the context of baptism, of all things. You know, it was symbolic of how God saves us, right? He saves us. And, you know, God's only way of saving us is through his grace. You know, he saves us by grace through faith. And we see that. And that's really what, you know, is symbolized in baptism. And there's a whole lot more we could go into on this passage, but I just really mention it to really point out that it's grace, that covenants are established by grace. God sets the terms, but his terms are gracious. His terms are gracious. He's going to save us, whether we like it or not. In some ways, that's kind of how it is here. And you know, I think, you know, when we look at covenants, you know, I think and we see this in covenants, but we see this throughout Scripture, that God gives us signs. There's always a sign that goes with a covenant. I have a couple of them up here on the screen, some various signs. But here we have the sign. What is the sign that we see? It's a rainbow, right? Do we still see rainbows today? We saw a fabulous rainbow. We were this past week in Ocean City. It was so beautiful. We had the sunset behind us. We had this rainbow, full rainbow. You know, sometimes you just see the ends of the rainbow, right? You could see the full rainbow. You didn't know which way to look. You look this way, and you see this beautiful rainbow. You look that way, and you saw this beautiful sunset. It was just, you know, you were just blown away by God, by the beauty of God's creation. All right, but we still have rainbows today, right? We still have rainbows today. And that sign is still a sign for us today that I will not destroy the earth again by water. Why? I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to save the earth. And this symbol is also mentioned in the New Testament. There is in Revelation 4, verse 3, Christ, he's on the throne and he's surrounded by a rainbow. You know, it's almost like God saying, okay, remember when you see this, I'm not going to destroy the earth again. Remember that. You know, whenever you see this, remember that. Remember that I'm not going to destroy the earth again. And we have this with some of the other covenants that we mentioned as well. We'll be looking at God's covenant with Abraham when we get to Abraham a little bit later. Abraham, you know, he's lonely. God's called him away from Ur of the Chaldees. He's you know, and he tells him to look up and look at the stars. And how many stars do you count? Well, there's more than he can count, right? I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So every time Abraham looked up and saw those stars, he remembered God's promise to him. We see this also in Jacob. You know, he's on the road. He's on the run from, and we'll probably look at this a little bit as well as we continue our study in Genesis. That he's on the run from Esau, and he has a dream about a dream about a stairway going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending on it. We have this with Moses, right? God's covenant with Moses, the burning bush. We have this, you know, and this is one, I think, which is good. And actually, the word in Exodus 31:13 is with the Sabbath rest for God's people. You know, God's given us a Sabbath rest, and that's pointing forward to our eternal rest. And he says in Exodus 31:13, I will establish this as a sign to you that, you know, you're going to have an eternal rest. And I thought this was a good one as well. And it's not necessarily related to a covenant, but it's interesting. It's an interesting sign in that the shepherds, right? I can hear my brother Nate, you know, talking about the shepherds. He loves to talk about the shepherds, right? And they were out in the fields nearby watching over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them in a dream and said, or appeared to them and said that, you know, to go to Bethlehem and find the Savior who has been born to you. And this will be a sign to you that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. So God frequently, with covenants, gives us a sign for us to remember that covenant. With him. And, you know, we see this, don't we, with baptism, where that baptism is a sign of God saving us, right? It's a reminder of God saving us. It's a reminder that God has called us, has brought us, has saved us, it's a reminder to us of that. And whenever we see someone baptized, we remember our own baptism, don't we? And how God saved us, right? And it calls us to repentance. It calls us to gratitude. It calls us to Him. And so, you know, I think, you know, that's really, you know, I think as we look at covenants, you know, it's important that we see too that God, you know, gives us these signs to remind us of the covenant that He's made with us, So, I think that's about what I had this morning. So. The three things that we said, three features that we said of a biblical covenant. What are they? Let's see if we can get them.
Unilateral,
eternal, and established by grace. All right, and then we see that there is signs that remind us of those covenants. Okay, any questions? Well, either I was really clear or I put you all to sleep, so. I'm not sure which one it was, but certainly, if you have any questions after class, I'm certainly willing to speak more about them. There's certainly a lot in Scripture on covenants. You know, we just covered it very briefly today in relation to Noah in particular. But, you know, I think that there's a lot, you know, more that could be said. And, you know, certainly we'll see this as we study the book of Genesis further. We'll see, you know, God's covenant with Abraham and so on. So, why don't we close our time with a word of prayer, and I'll let you, if anyone has any questions afterwards, we can discuss them. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, that you, in your grace, have saved us. O Lord, not because of any merit of our own, because we merit only death, we merit only condemnation, but you saved us because you chose to do it. And we do praise you, O Lord, that you remind us of that in our baptism, that you remind us of that. And we praise you, O Lord, that you are worthy of our praise. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to live each and every day of our life out of gratitude to you for what you have done. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.